It took me way too many years for God's word to begin to shape my prayer life. We're in a series right now, following Jesus all the way to the cross, in which we are looking at the life of Jesus, preparing ourselves a little ways down the road into March, come Resurrection Easter Sunday, where we will celebrate the death and resurrection of Christ in a special way. But in these passages and in these weeks heading up to that, we are looking at the life of Christ, what He did before the cross, that we might learn from our Savior the kind of life that He lived, and to remember that the Christian life is simply the life of following Jesus and becoming like Jesus. And it is a hard journey, and it is a long journey of growth. But are we on the journey? That's the question. Are we moving? Are we growing? Are we learning from our Savior? And so the last few weeks that I have preached, we've looked at the prayer life of Jesus specifically, and we're going to continue that this morning, because if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to pray like Jesus. We've got to study His prayers, what he prayed, what He taught about prayer, and begin to reshape. And what I came to realize when I, years ago, began to study the prayer life of Jesus was that He prayed for a bunch of things that I wasn't praying for. My prayer list was totally different. And I fell under the conviction that I needed to make some changes, and maybe you will need to make some adjustments, add some things to your prayer list in line with Jesus. I encourage you and challenge you to consider. We have a prime example of Jesus' prayer life, maybe the ultimate example of Jesus' prayer life, in John chapter 17, which is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, because it's the prayer that He prays for the church just before He goes to the cross. If you pull out your outlines, I have a little statement at the top of the page, and it's going to kind of lead us into kind of the outline for this morning. At the top there, when Jesus prayed, and I want you to grab a hold of this morning, because Jesus prayed for Idaville First Church of God in John chapter 17. When Jesus prayed for us just before dying on the cross to rescue us from sin and death and to give us new life and salvation, He prayed very specifically for three areas of spiritual victory for His children. So I want to walk you through those this morning. Number one, Jesus prays for our radical, continuous spiritual growth. That's my way of summarizing what I find in Jesus in John 17, 17. It kind of picks it up here in the middle of the prayer. This is the Son praying to the Father for the church, for you and for me. And He says these simple words: sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Father, as you sent me, this is Jesus talking, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I'm getting ready to hand the baton off to them. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Sanctify them by the truth. That is the request. That's the kernel. That's the statement that Jesus makes to the Father. Sanctify them. Now, what does that mean? Because that's not language that we use very much today. The word sanctify simply means to be, now this is really important, so pay attention, to be set apart by God for a special purpose. So Jesus is praying, God, I'm praying for the church that you would set every believer and every church apart for a special purpose. Apart from what? Apart from the world. Apart from the devil. Apart from the ways that lead away from me. And set them apart to my purposes for their life. So sanctify them is his prayer. And I summarize that in our blank there as the prayer for radical, continuous, spiritual growth. That's what he prays for the Idaville First Church of God. That's Jesus' prayer. And notice I put that in the blank as a present tense. Because that isn't just something that Jesus prayed one time back before he went to the cross, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus lives today as our risen Savior. Where is he located today? At the right hand of the Father, making intercession. That's just a fancy word for praying for us before the Father. And so this prayer for our radical, continuous, spiritual growth is what Jesus is praying for you and for me and for us together as a church. That's what he's praying every day. That's what's on his heart. The idea of being set apart. So when God saves a person, he doesn't, in a sense, put them back down right where they were before, to live the same life they lived before. When he saves us, when we put our faith in Jesus and our sins are forgiven and we're given a new life, he sets us down separately in a different place, in a different direction to live that new life. There's a sense in which there's kind of two meanings of the word sanctified in the New Testament. There's a positional sense in which the moment that you trust in Christ, you are set aside by Jesus positionally. You're now a member of his family. It's like when a child is born, they are born into a new family, into a family, and they are a part of that family from day one, right? And there's nothing they can do to not be a part of that family. And so positionally, so to speak, they are part of that family. And so there's some verses in the New Testament that use that word sanctify to mean that initial setting apart. God set every one of you, when you put your faith in Jesus, apart for himself. But that's not what Jesus is praying for here. He is praying for, when my children were born, let me kind of put it in this framework. When my children was born and we brought each of them home from the hospital, that wasn't the end of our parenting responsibilities, was it? That was just the beginning. I mean, my children, I don't know about yours, but my children, when we brought them home, they weren't quite ready to live life on their own yet. They were still pretty selfish. Didn't take long for the nose to start and the minds to start. And they couldn't feed themselves or, you know. Is that gonna change? little bit. Eventually. But that's where the parenting comes in, right? Because it is a parent's job to help the children grow into responsible human beings, into adulthood. Well, that is a parallel to what we're talking about here and what Jesus is praying for. Jesus is saying, Father, each of these children come into the family through faith in Christ, and they're positionally now your children. They're in your family. But God, my prayer for them is that you would help them. You would minister to them in such a way that they would grow up spiritually, that they would be on this pathway of progressional, moment by moment, year by year, little by little, overcoming sin here, becoming less selfish here, becoming more, you know, serving me in new ways over here, becoming more like Christ, growing in their faith, growing in their experience, growing in their commitment, growing in their practice of loving others. It is the prayer for growth. It is the prayer for growth. And it's and there's one more piece to the puzzle here of how that happens. How does that growth happen? It isn't just random. It isn't just by chance. It isn't just any old way it might happen. He says, sanctify them by your what? By your truth. And what is truth? Your word is truth. So there's a pathway that that they've been set apart for, and it's not just any old pathway. They can't just live any old way that they want to live, but Lord, they need to follow truth. What's the alternative to truth? What's the alternative? Lies, deception, falsehood, because that's the path that they were on. So Lord, teach them truth. And your word, by the way, God, is truth. And Jesus prayed this in anticipation of two huge events that were about to happen. Of course, we know he's getting ready to go to the cross and to die for our sins. That's the center of truth. But then after that happens, the church is born. And God gives two huge gifts to the church, to you and to me, that have to do with truth. First of all, he gives us the New Testament. He records for us Jesus' teaching about life. That's found in the Gospels. And God's ongoing revelation to the church, that's the rest of the New Testament. And so we believe that the Bible is the inspired truth filled word of God. So that's the first gift that God gives us if we're going to grow continuously and radically for Christ. And then he gives us a second gift that has to do with truth, and that is the Holy Spirit. He says, after I leave, I'm going to send another, the Spirit, and he's going to live inside of you. You are going to be the temple, like yourself, and he is going to do a couple things when he lives in your heart. He's going to teach you and guide you in the truth of Jesus. He's going to teach you to help you understand the things that Jesus taught. And he's going to not only teach you truth, but he's going to empower you as you let the Spirit work in your life to change and to grow. So you might say that's kind of how God answered Jesus' prayer. He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'm going to give him my word. I'm going to give him my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give him new hearts and new lives through salvation. I'm going to help them grow. I'm going to answer that prayer to sanctify them by truth. And so that's the first thing that Jesus prays for. And so here's the lesson, though. Here's what I want to stop before I move forward and ask you a serious question. If that's what Jesus prayed for your radical, continuous spiritual growth, let me ask you a question. Is that what you pray for? Is that even on the radar screen when you go to God in prayer, that you would pray for your own spiritual growth? Can you imagine praying for your own spiritual growth? And not only for yourself, but who else might you pray that for? Your family, your immediate family, the family of God, meaning your brothers and sisters in here. Friends, this is one of those places I fell under conviction. When I saw this teaching, I'm like, I don't pray for that. I pray for God to give me a good day. I pray for God to remove all my difficult circumstances so my life can be easy. I pray against people that drive me crazy or that make me mad or that hurt my feelings. That's how I used to pray. And Jesus says, no, pray for your spiritual growth, God. And you don't have to pray, oh God, sanctify me by your truth. You don't have to use those words. Just call out to God. Say, God, I want to grow in my faith. You know where I'm at, God. I'm still in nursery school. I'm still in kindergarten. I need to move forward. And it needs to be by your truth. God, help me grow. God, I want to be more like Jesus. Just pray that prayer. God, show me what my next step is. I don't need to graduate next week. I just need to take the next step. God, what do you have for me? We've been talking, seems like in some of my counseling situations and just in our small group, we were talking about this on Friday night, that you look at the circumstances in your life right now. Think about the circumstances in your life and realize something. God has you right where you are on purpose. God's at work right in the middle of the situation. Even if those situations include difficulty, hardship, sickness, difficult relationship circumstances, tension. God has you right there on purpose. Not so that you can pray, God, get me out of this as quickly as possible, with as little pain as possible. But God uses those to shape us, to shape our faith, to give us deeper faith. To say, God, how do you want to use this situation in my life? Boy, it's uncomfortable and I hate it. And you can tell God that. I don't like this. It's hard. Or, God, I'm not even sure what to do in this situation. It's confusing. But God, I need your wisdom and I need your power. Because God, I don't just want to get out of this situation. I want to, listen to this, I want to honor you in the middle of this difficult situation. And it's right there that God will grow you up in your faith as you call out to Him. So trust in the Lord. Call out to the Lord. Make prayer for your spiritual growth and for the spiritual growth of your friends, your family. I mean, this is what I pray for my children. I don't know what you all pray for your children, whatever age they are, whether they're here or whether they're here or any place in between. I pray for the spiritual development. I pray God will bring other believers into their life if they're away. We visited my son last weekend, and he's doing his internship for physical therapy out in Kansas City. And, you know, I made a phone call. I lined up. He needed a place to stay while he was doing it. He's going to be there for 9 weeks. I called the seminary that I went to, and I found out, I didn't call, I looked online, found out where other pastors were serving, called that couple churches, said, hey, you got anybody there that could my son could live with? And he's landed with this 80-year-old couple who get up every morning, early in the morning, and they do their devotions and they pray. And I don't know if we're going to be able to rip my son away from this couple. We went and visited, and like they've adopted him, and it's an answer to prayer. Because I say, God, bring people into my kids' life that love the Lord and that will model for them and shape them for your glory. That's the prayer. Because I want them to love Jesus and I want them to grow in Jesus. All right. He moves on. Second prayer. Number two, Jesus prays for our and I make up big words here, Trinity-centered, love-based unity. That's my attempt at summarizing what Jesus prayed for. Trinity-centered, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, love-based unity for the church. That's what Jesus prays for. Pick it up in verse 9. Jesus says, I pray for them. And I'm not just praying, I'm not praying for the world, people that don't belong to me, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours, Father. All I have is yours and all you have is mine. So there's some talk there about this powerful unity that the Father and Son have. They everything in common. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer. He's getting ready to go to the cross and leave the world. But they are still in the world and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name that you gave me. And then here's the key. So that they may be one. As we, Father, you and me, as we are one. I want them to have, Father, I know what we've got, Father. This is Jesus talking. I know what we've got. We've got a unity of love and commitment to one another that's beyond what people can even imagine. And Father, that's what I'm praying for them, that they would have that kind of unity. The relationship between the Father and love is the most powerful, loving relationship in the history of the world, and it's gone on for all eternity. Man, they are committed to each other. And Jesus is just saying, I want the church to have that. I pray that for the church. There's a couple reasons why we need that. He goes on, and this is your next blank. There's a defensive reason for this unity. One of the reasons we better stay together is because we are at war. That's one aspect of this. He says this in verse 15 and 16. He says, my prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. God, they need your protection. The devil will come in and he will do one thing. He will destroy their unity if he can, because he knows if he comes into a church and he destroys their unity, he's got them where he wants them. And he can just have a heyday in their lives, sowing seeds of discouragement and anger and judgment and all this kind of stuff. And he can just rip them apart. There's a scene in an old movie. I probably used this illustration before. It's one of my favorite scenes in any movie. And it's not a movie I highly recommend because of the graphic violence of it. The movie Gladiator, Russell Crowe. And he's a slave. And I'll just kind of cut to the chase. He works his way through the gladiator, you know, kind of warfare thing, and he finally arrives in Rome, and he's kind of the champion. And they're going to do this reenactment of this war in which the Romans win the big battle in the city of Carthage. And so these gladiator slaves are going to be the victims. And they send him out into the gladiator arena. And he, Russell Crowe, pulls all the slaves together and he says, "Now listen, whatever comes through that gate, we got to stick together. We got to hold together whatever comes through that gate." And so they get out in the middle of the arena and they make a circle back to back in a circle. And what comes out of that gate is chariots and warriors that are going to kill these slaves. And they pull together back to back in a circle. And one by one, they start taking out the enemy. And at one point, one of the guys in the circle kind of panics and he runs away from the group and he's immediately cut down. Because he got away from the group. He got out by himself. But the rest of them pulled tighter and held together. And eventually they end up defeating the enemy. And that's just a picture. Maybe we should say that this morning. Church, we need to, whatever the devil unleashes on us, whatever the devil sends our way, listen, we got to stick together. We got to lock arms and do the spiritual war thing together. Because what the devil wants is isolation. What the devil wants is to get you by yourself, alone, feeling like you're all by yourself and you're on your own. And man, he gets you there and you're done. We need to stick together. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is, that's his heart. He wants a church that is together on a mission, together living out their faith, together fulfilling the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's what churches are supposed to be doing. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to do that together. So we're a group that's set apart on a mission, and we're to do that mission together. Now there's one final piece. The offensive reason, actually there's two more little pieces here. The offensive reason for unity, there's a positive reason, not just to fight against the devil, but experiencing the love of God through Christ. In other words, and the passage there is verse 26, "I have made," this is part of Jesus' prayer, "I have made you, Father, known to them," the church, "and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And I will be in them." In other words, God, if they could live together in unity, something magical is going to happen. They're going to begin to experience, actually through the way they are with one another, the way they sacrifice for one another, the way they serve one another, they're going to experience the love of God. Did you know that most of the time that is how we experience God? It's through other people loving us with the love of Christ that is in them. That's oftentimes how it happens. And that's what Jesus, I think, is praying for there. God, if they could be unified like I'm talking about, like I'm praying for, man, the love of Christ would just start to flow from one life to another as they care for each other. And then there's a final result. I want to just get to that real quick here at the end. Number three, this all ties together. Jesus prays that our spiritual growth, that was the first thing, our spiritual growth, and number two, our loving unity, would result in an inviting, beautiful witness to the world. So the last thing that Jesus prays for at the end of this prayer is that this thing would like get contagious, that this love, this unity, this growth would spill over outside the walls of the church and into the community, into the world. Listen to what he prays. And this may be one of the richest sections of Scripture that you're ever going to find. Verse 20 to 23, Jesus says, "My prayer is not for them alone," meaning the 12 disciples that are sitting there in the room with him. "I pray for those who will believe in the future through their message." That's us. "That all of them may be one." There's that unity prayer again. "Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that..." Why? "So that the world may believe that you have sent me." And then he says it again. "I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." There's that prayer for unity again. "I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity." Why? "To let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Something happens when Christians start praying for the spiritual growth of their own lives and the lives of their brothers and sisters. And the Christians start praying and committing to unity, that is a group moving together on a mission to fulfill the Lord's purposes. Something magical, something supernatural happens. That love begins to spill over into the people's lives that are outside the church. And they begin to observe people that are not Christians, that don't even believe in God, that are down another path. They start to perk up and they start to pay attention to what's going on. And they're like, "I need me some of that. That looks like the..." I mean, I don't want religion, and I'm tired of churches that are hypocritical and fighting and doing all kinds of stuff that turn you off. But man, what that church is doing, the way they live with each other, the way they treat each other, the way they have each other's back, the way they care for each other. And then that care begins to spill outside, the way they kind of care for the people in the community and the way that they talk with them and treat them with respect and dignity and care. Man, I am attracted to that. That's giving me a picture of what God's love must be like. "That the world may know my love." So as we close this morning, I just again want to ask, are those three things on your prayer list? Spiritual growth? Do you pray for the vibrant, robust unity of the church? Not just that we believe the same things, but that we would be like living out our faith together. And then finally, that Lord, may our witness spill over into the people that we care about that don't yet know the Savior. Wouldn't it be great if people were coming to Christ because, man, they're like, "Wow, the way that this church just loved me and kind of, you know, ministered to me in my time of need. I just watched the way they treated each other, and I'm like, man, that's what's missing in my life." And they came to know the Savior through that kind of witness. Man, that's the dream. That's the answer to God's prayer, or Jesus' prayer in John 17. So I just want to ask, would you consider adjusting your prayer life? Put it into your own words, but add those three elements. Take that little outline home. Put it in your Bible. Put it in front of you. And just start praying for those things, for yourself and for the church. And let's end praying together those things. Precious Father, what a prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for not only praying it then, but for continuing to pray for every person sitting in this room, and for us together as a group, the church, the family of God. Thank you for praying big prayers. Thank you for praying for our growth. That we would grow up in our faith to be more like Jesus in the way that we treat others, in the way that we follow hard after God. Thank you for praying for the unity of the church, that we would be one as you and the Father are one. Lord, we pray for unity. Not just unity of coexisting together, but God, the kind of unity that moves forward together, the kind of unity that battles against the enemy together, the kind of unity that displays the love of God toward each other. That's going to be hard to do, but we pray for it. And then, Lord, finally, we pray, thank you for praying that witness, that unity and that love would somehow overflow into the community. God, the truth is that churches have been trying to figure this out and it's hard. How do we show our community the love of Jesus? Well, we got to be living it inside before it's ever going to go outside. And we pray for that. We pray through the Vacation Bible School this summer that we saw a video at the beginning. We pray for the Wednesday night outreach. I'm going to be talking to some kids over at the juvenile center this afternoon that we have an ongoing ministry through our church, through some of our men. Lord, we pray that in all kinds of ways, maybe it's just a private conversation that the people sitting here will have with their neighbor or their coworker or whatever. God, may our witness of the love of Jesus flow to those that need Jesus in the days to come. And help us to be praying about those same things in our own lives. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we ask all of it in your name. Amen.